We surely do thank the Lord this morning for salvation. I am glad that we have the privilege to commit ourselves to God's hand. I know that He is faithful. I would like for us to spend some time this morning in the 20th chapter of 2 Samuel. Read an accounting that's given here. Beginning at the first verse, 20th chapter, 2 Samuel. And there happened to be there a man of Belial. That's an ominous thing already, isn't it? There happened to be there a man of Belial, whose name was Sheba, the son of Bichri, a Benjamite. And he blew a trumpet and said, "We have no part in David, neither have we inheritance in the son of Jesse. Every man to his own tents, O Israel." So every man of Israel went up from after David and followed Sheba, the son of Bichri. But the men of Judah clave unto their king from Jordan even to Jerusalem. In this one sentence here, in the last part of the first verse, he said, "Neither have we inheritance in the sons of Jesse, every man to his tents, O Israel." In the Jewish economy and the old law system, when the armies of Israel went forth to battle and were defeated, and the conflict was had gone in the other direction, and they were subdued in battle, and it came to the place that their leadership was gone, their organization was gone, their unity was gone, the cry would go out through the ranks, every man to his own tent. And so they dispersed, and the battle was lost. Notice this now, in connection with this reading. "And there happened to be there a man of Belial." I understand Belial to be of the opposite influence toward the good, don't you? Wasn't intending, didn't have any good intent, didn't have any good purpose. "Man of Belial, his name was Sheba, the son of Bichri, a Benjamite, and he blew a trumpet, sounded forth his message, get it out to the people. And he said, 'We have no part in David, neither have we inheritance in the son of Jesse, every man to his own tents, O Israel.'" There comes time in every experience, in every man's life, when you'll hear the suggestion in your ear, "I am not a part of this any longer. This is not what I thought it ought to be. This is not what I expected. And therefore, I'll feel justified to withdraw or to step aside." That's pretty serious. That happens to individuals. Satan is wise and he's cunning in his manifestations. He's smart enough to know that if he can get one isolated alone, that one is easier to subdue than a group. So he strives in that direction. If he can get someone pulled off aside, say, "Well, I just can't quite go along. I just can't quite accept all this. This is out of fix, and that's out of fix, and so I'll just have to pull aside." And you can even find scripture to support that kind of stance. But there are some other things to consider that goes along with this. This not only happens and occurs on an individual basis, but occasionally there are those who come along that sound the trumpet for everybody to hear. The thing's gone to the dogs. Everything is backsliding into the world. People are not holding the standards anymore. Christianity is not what it used to be or ought to be. Nothing to do but disperse. Every man to his own tent. That's a sure way to find yourself in Satan's hands. By virtue of what do we evaluate the church? We need to get a hold of this as children of God. If we start looking around at each other, measuring ourselves by ourselves, comparing ourselves among ourselves, looking at one another, there's not a one of us, if you want to put us under the magnifying glass, that there won't be faults show up in our lives. We're human. We're not gods. We make mistakes. We're not perfect in knowledge. We're not perfect in understanding. We're not perfect in capability. We are able to measure to God's law as we perceive it and understand it, and we're able to measure to the extent that we're able to appropriate His grace. We have no other faculties available to us to do that. There'll be times that we'll come short. And if someone wanted to begin to examine us and to pick us apart, so to speak, and to look us over, they'll find faults and be able to criticize and all like that. That is not the basis on which to evaluate God's plan of salvation to humanity. We need to look at it from the standpoint of God's Word. When the Word is taught in all of its fullness, when the gospel goes forth in a manner that for every soul that will in honesty and sincerity receive it and measure up to it, that it will adjust his life in such manner that he can be accepted in the realm of holiness, that's probably about as much as we'll get from the gospel. Have you ever thought of that? Oh, no. No, no. If the truth goes forth, that means that everybody that hears it is going to immediately snap to attention and move up to standard. No, it won't work that way. It never has worked that way. There are always those who will try to get by with less. There are always those who won't go all the way, who won't pay a full price, who won't make a complete dedication, yet they'll go along with the group. And if you're looking at the group and expecting to find the model, you probably won't find it there, because there'll be a mixed multitude that will live. Then what is the real value? And what is the criteria that we use to evaluate, to find out what God's expecting, when the Word is there? And if everyone will measure to the fullness of its standard, it will produce righteousness and holiness and acceptability before Him in that individual. That's all we need, isn't it? Somebody else not living like I think they ought to live, does that give me license to live less? It ought to spur every one of us to live better. Someone is falling short. Did you see what so-and-so did? Did you hear what they said? All the things gone to the dogs. Everybody to his own tent. There's nothing left. It's all gone. It's not all gone. The truth is still here. The plumb line is still standing. The gospel is still preached in its fullness. And there is still sufficient instruction for every man that if he'll measure his life to the requirements of the gospel, he can be saved and meet God in peace at the end of the way. What is it that distinguishes the Church of God from every other movement and organization that you can think of? This is it. The gospel that's taught in its fullness. For every man to accept and measure to, if he will. But when we look at others and recognize how they adjust, how they change, how they fix it to suit themselves, oh, you can come on and be a Christian. There's none of us can be saved from sin anyway. You go there and follow that doctrine, you can expect to be lost at the end of the way. Do you hear that kind of teaching in the Church of God? If we do, then we have disintegrated and we have changed and the guidelines have moved. And you could justly be said that it's time to withdraw and pull aside. But I don't see those standards being moved. It's still taught in the Church of God. If we want to get to heaven, we've got to live a holy life. If we expect to meet God in peace, we've got to quit the sin business. If we want to be overcomers in this life, we've got to get rid of our self-life. And right on down the line, we need to be a clean people. Then there is a place to establish our standards. Someone else doesn't do that, all right. I feel sorry for them, and I'm willing to pray for them. And I'll do everything I can to help them. In the meantime, I'm going to see to it I measure my life to the fullness of the standard. That need not be a deterrent to me at all because someone else falls short. I have got to go to heaven for me. I can't take everybody else. If it were so, then we're falling short a great deal in our Christian responsibility. I don't see that. Every man has to go for himself. Oh, let us be diligent to see to it. Now listen to this. And there happened to be there a man of Belial, whose name was Sheba, the son of Bichri, a Benjamite, and he blew a trumpet. Why is it that when someone begins to get disgruntled, begins to grow lukewarm, comes to something that they don't hardly want to measure to, finds things that they are dissatisfied with, and the first thing you hear is criticism. The whole thing's going down. It just works that way, doesn't it? Oh, this ought to put a caution in our souls, hasn't it? If we recognize such symptoms, realize it doesn't make any difference what somebody else does. I can live right and be saved. All right? So he blew the trumpet now. We don't have any part in David, neither have we inheritance in the son of Jesse. You see, we're excluded now. This is kind of a closed fraternity. Oh, you can come along and be a guest if you want to. You can come and sit in there and all kind of, we've heard all of these arguments through the years. You can come and be there, but to really be a part of it, you don't have any part. Oh, yes, you do. If you have measured to the stature of the fullness of Christ, if you've obeyed His word and kept His command, if you're walking to all you know and understand of the requirement of the gospel, you're a child of God, just the same as everybody else that met that standard. Anyone else who didn't meet that are not a child of God, just like you wouldn't be if you didn't meet it. We're all alike. We're this human. And without divine assistance, none of us would be saved. With divine assistance in our hearts, we can all be saved. All right? He said, well, we don't have no part. Well, we can't go with this no longer. Neither have we inheritance in the son of Jesse. Every man to his tents, O Israel. So every man of Israel went up from after David. You ever seen that happen? Someone jump up and start hollering. Well, the church's not what it used to be. Things are going down. Nobody's living like they ought to live. And the first thing you know, here they got a big following. It just works that way, doesn't it? 9 times out of 10, you'll find the people following that are people who didn't really want to live a real close life anyway. And so this offered an easier route. Kind of serious, isn't it? So every man of Israel went up from after David and followed Sheba, the son of Bichri. But the men of Judah clave unto their king from Jordan, even to Jerusalem. Thank the Lord, there's always some who stand by the truth, who continue faithful. Continue down now to the 4th verse. Then said the king to Amasa, assemble me the men of Judah within 3 days, and be thou here present. So Amasa went to assemble the men of Judah, but he tarried longer than the set time which he had appointed him. Notice this. And David said to Abishai, now shall Sheba the son of Bichri do us more harm than did Absalom. There was a span of time, a space in there, that something could have been done that would have handled the situation with less damage. Did you notice that? Then said the king to Amasa, "Assemble me men of Judah within 3 days, and be thou here present." So Amasa went to assemble the men of Judah, but he tarried longer than the set time. Things like this, the longer they go, the worse they get. The longer we tolerate this kind of thinking, the longer we harbor these kind of attitudes, the bigger they'll grow. The more entrenched they become. The harder they are to root out. The stronger they get hold on us. Why? He said, then a set time which he had appointed, and David said to Abishai, there's another man now, "Now shall Sheba the son of Bichri do us more harm than did Absalom." The king recognized that there was a trouble, a malady. There's an affliction here that needed to be taken care of. And he took steps in that direction, but it wasn't quick enough. And so he recognized, now our damage will be worse than it would have been otherwise. Oh, may the Lord help us to realize that the sooner we can recognize and recover ourselves from this type of influence, the less damage we'll sustain in the overall picture. "Take thou thy Lord's servants and pursue after him, lest he give him fenced cities," defenses, if you will, "and escape us." And there went out after him Joab's men and the Cherubites and the Philistites and all the mighty men. And they went out of Jerusalem to pursue after Sheba, the son of Bichri. They had their whole focus and attention on this problem. And they went forth to do something with it. When the time comes that Satan is able to instill some kind of unwholesome idea or attitude in us, whatever it may be, the sooner we can get rid of it, the better off we'll be. It will take a force, a power, a strength, a campaign against any of these to defeat them and to rout them out. Don't never allow Satan to tell you that if you let the thing coast, that it'll cure itself. Sin has never found its own cure. Sin has never come to the place that it said, "This is enough." The further it goes, the bigger it gets, the more it demands. The more you allow, the more it will demand. The more you give, the more it will receive. Oh, Lord, help us to recognize, to realize, and to be able to take the proper action within the proper time. Look down to the 14th verse, and let's follow the thing a little further. "And he went through all the tribes of Israel." Take this background with us now. In the 7th verse, "And there went out after him Joab's men, and the Cherethites, and the Pelethites, and all the mighty men. And they went out of Jerusalem to pursue after Sheba, the son of Bichri." They had this. This was their concentrated effort. They had in mind to take care of this malady that had arisen. "And they went through all the tribes." That's the 14th verse now. "And they went through all the tribes of Israel unto Abel and to Beth Maracah and all the Berites, and they were gathered together and went also after him. And they came and besieged him in Abel of Beth Maacah, and they cast up a bank against the city, and it stood in the trench, and all the people that were with Joab battered the wall to throw it down." When we allow things like this to get entrenched in our minds, in our hearts, it begins to take some battering to break it down. Ever notice that? Somebody gets the idea fixed in their mind, well, church ain't what it used to be. Everything's gone down. There's nothing. It's not holding anymore. It's hard to change that, isn't it? You can bring evidence after evidence after evidence. Always it turns back to this. Well, here's this. Here's that. And there are things that you cannot say or deny that they're not there, yet you have to recognize that these are found in those lives that are not sincerely living like they'd ought to live. For the man that's actually abiding by the requirement of the gospel, his life is above reproach, isn't it? No wonder the scripture tells us to mark the perfect man. Behold the upright. Go around looking at those things that are less than they ought to be. It's not long you got your head down. But remember this, the doctrine is still there. The pattern is still laid. There are still people that are living for the Lord. And as long as we can follow this gospel and it'll bring us into holiness that's accepted at the end of the way, what more can we ask for? We have the light of life within our own souls. All we have to do is follow it. I don't have to drag the crowd with me. I have to walk that way myself. If I'll do that, I can receive the prize at the end of the way. Then that's what's important, isn't it? I wished everyone would do that. Yet I have to know that that won't always be the case. But for me, I can live as near as I know how to please the Lord and receive His blessing all along the way and again at the end of the way. All right? And he said, they cast up a bank and it stood in the trench, and all the people that were with Joab battered the wall to throw it down. I'm glad that they were concerned enough to do something about it. I think we ought to everyone be concerned enough when we detect anything like this in our lives to begin to take some action against it, don't you? Then cried a wise woman out of the city, "Hear, hear. Say, I pray you, unto Joab, come near hither, that I may speak with thee." Here is a woman now within the citizenry of the city that's besieged, and she wants to talk to the commanding general. "I have something I want to say in your ears." And when he was come near unto her, the woman said, "Art thou Joab?" And he answered, "I am he." Then she said unto him, "Hear the words of thine handmaid." And he answered, "I do hear." Then she spake, saying, "They were wont to speak in old times, saying, they shall surely ask counsel at Abel." And so they ended the matter. "I am one of them that are peaceable and faithful in Israel. Thou seekest to destroy a city and a mother in Israel. Why wilt thou swallow up the inheritance of the Lord?" And Joab answered and said, Far be it from me that I should swallow up or destroy. The matter is not so, but a man of Mount Ephraim, Sheba, the son of Bichri, by name, hath lifted up his hand against the king, even against David. Deliver him only, and I will depart from the city. And the woman said unto Joab, "Behold, this day shall be thrown to thee, behold, his head shall be thrown to thee over the wall." Then the woman went unto all the people in her wisdom, and they cut off the head of Sheba, the son of Bichri, and cast it out to Joab, and he blew a trumpet, and they retired from the city, every man to his tent, and Joab returned to Jerusalem unto the king. Oh, think of what this story is telling you and I. There is a means of deliverance so that everything doesn't have to be destroyed. There is a way of wisdom to where a malady can be cured, a fault can be corrected, a mistake can be adjusted, to where the whole thing doesn't have to perish. She cried out to the general. They had set up their entrenchments. Their fortifications were already erected. They had gone in to tear the whole city down to get one man. And here was a woman that stepped forth and said, "You don't have to destroy the whole thing. We're faithful too." Oh, listen. There is in every heart that yearning and that desire that reaches out for the true, for the right, for the holy. Sufficient in strength, sufficient in grace, sufficient in understanding to be able to rise up and recognize where the trouble is and get rid of the trouble and still preserve the experience. It's possible, isn't it? This scripture teaches me this. She told this general, you don't have to tear this whole thing apart. But if there'd been nobody there to make that sacrifice and take that action, then there'd be nothing left but to destroy the whole thing, wouldn't there? Have to tear the whole experience down. Allowing something that can't be. There is within us that appeals, that appeals to the just, to the true, the right. If we'll respond, think of our lesson this morning. Wisdom cries. Understanding speaks. Its appeal goes out. You're tolerating a thought that's leading you in the wrong direction. It tells you that the church is gone, that it's not what it used to be, that saints are not like they used to be. It's telling you falsehood and you're listening. Wisdom appeals. And here is the plea that goes along with it. There is a means to correct this and everything not be totally destroyed. There is a deliverance. There is a way out. But what is it? You go to the trouble. Get to the seat of the thing. Decapitate it. Take its head off. Leave it no means of endurance. No way that it continue. Take its head off and get it over the wall. Get it clear outside. You can be delivered. And the city can be spared. Oh, dear ones, the church of God is not going down. There'll be folks that won't live like they'd ought to live. And if you want to look at that, you can get discouraged and begin to holler with the rest. Every man to his own tent. There's nothing left anyway. But if you're willing to hold the truth, continue to the teaching of God's word, measure your life to the fullness, you'll find lots of people living holy in Israel yet today. To all they know and understand, if they make a mistake, they're more than glad to correct it. Be more than willing. Be tickled for an opportunity. If they did something that they realized later they shouldn't have done, to be the first one there to fix it. That's righteousness, isn't it? Oh, think about it. This dear old lady, I don't know who she was. I don't guess it even gives her name here. She said, then she spake, saying, they were wont to speak in old times, saying, they shall surely ask counsel at Abel right here in this city where we are. There was a time when we lived of such virtue till people came and asked us counsel of how to live for the Lord. She treasured that. She valued that, and she still lived to that. They shall surely ask counsel at Abel, and so they ended the matter. I am one of them that are peaceable and faithful in Israel. This is the crying need of the church today. Oh, let's every one of us be more faithful, more peaceable, more dedicated, more yielded. When we recognize symptoms of things that are not what they ought to be, let's don't let it develop into a stronghold. It don't have to go to a defense city. Just as sure as we began to tolerate a little of this, it won't be long till there'll be somebody around talking the same kind of language. And the first thing you know, you've locked arms together, and now the things began to root and to fortify and a defense city. And the first thing you know, you got a whole crowd. And the next thing you know, here there's a big discussion, a big pulling apart, a big separation, folks looking down their nose at other folks, can't tell whether to fellowship or not, can't tell where the truth is anymore, just leads to confusion and trouble and distress of soul and of mind. We lose fellowship and we lose power, we lose our unity, we lose a great many benefits that could have been ours, all because we listened to the wrong influence. Oh, When we recognize these things, let's be like this woman back there. We know what the truth is. We've had this in our city. It's been in our rank and file. We've lived this through the years until we had a reputation. People came here for counsel. Now we got a problem. You put it in our hands and we'll take care of it. And what was the answer? Let's behead this thing and get this head over the wall, and that'll relieve the distress. And when they got that done, when the thing was taken care of, what happened to the opposition, to the army that came to correct it? They dispersed and went back. Oh, we want to get out from under the pressure. We want to get back in favor. We want to correct the problem. Let's get rid of the malady. Let's take care of the trouble. Where can we do it? There'll come a time, if we tolerate these things long enough, maintain bad attitudes long enough, they'll develop into bad conduct, bad actions, begin to speak harsh and to act rough to people. That's not in keeping with Christianity, is it? Begin to do bad things to folks. Look down our nose at people and belittle them and run them down. Talk about them and all this kind of thing. And there'll come a time when they'll have to be made known to them. We just can't accept that kind of conduct as being Christians any longer. The whole city is destroyed then, isn't it? Wouldn't it be much better to recognize it before it goes that far? And to rise up within ourselves and say, we can see this. We'll take care of it right here. So you get busy on the thing and off with its head and get the head. Over. Here's the evidence. If the head's out here, this body can't function anymore, can it? If we have got rid of this out of our hearts, it won't show up in our lives any longer. The criticism will stop. The belittling will stop. The cutting down will stop. Looking down our nose at folks will stop. Why? Because the problem was beheaded. Decapitated, and a head gotten out of the wall. Here's the evidence that it took place. All saints, I want to go to heaven. I want everybody else to go to heaven that will, but I can't go for you. You can't go for me. We got to do it ourselves. You want the church to look like it ought to look? Look at yourself. That's probably the most you can do to correct it. You want the church to act like it ought to act? Look at yourself. That's probably the most you can do to correct it. You want it on display to the world like it ought to be? What is yours? No need to look at somebody else. You can't change his life anyway. I can adjust mine. I read one time where somebody asked D.S. Warner one time. He said, you're running all up and down the country and back and forth preaching to hundreds of people all the time about how to ought to be saved. He said, what are you doing for Christianity in the world? He thought a minute. He said, I'm living saved every day. What better testimony can we give? We can teach what the Scripture says. But unless we live it, we've taught uselessly. If we can teach it and live it, we have taught a gospel of power that no man can deny. If one man can live it, any man can live it, if he will. This is the kind of testimony we need to set forth, isn't it? In such a way that folks can look at our lives and have confidence. That's the desire of my heart. But most of all, I want a life that pleases the Lord. I want to live for Him and do His will. I'd like you to pray for me.